Well, good evening. Saturday evening, looks like some got scared off tonight. Glad for each one that is here, glad for the young people that are here. Question and answers, here's another question that came in the box. The box is still there, by the way. This is loaded. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is or should be his work in the Christian's life? How can I ensure his presence in my life and that I am following his leading in my life? The Holy Spirit is God, all right? He is one arm of the triune God. And I think Frank Reed said the other morning at school, and it is true, and you younger ones wouldn't remember this, but a number of years ago, the charismatic movement was alive and well on planet Earth, and that movement moved in among the Mennonite church as well, and a lot of churches split over that issue and so on. It was not good, I'll just leave it at that. But part of what came out of that whole thing then is as conservative people, we became afraid of and we became scared of the Holy Spirit, okay? We were afraid of the extreme on one side, and so many fell in the ditch on the other side. That's sad. And so today we are still, that still I think has its effects upon us and so on. So how do I put all this together? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that when he left, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. That word comforter is exactly that, and he will be with us. He will abide with us. If you go back in the book of Genesis, and it's not in Genesis, I think it's Deuteronomy, and God told Moses, or Moses told God, he says, God, if you don't go with us, then I don't want to go. And God says, no, my presence will go with you. And Moses made a comment, very unique. He says, herein shall we be different from all the other countries of the world, in that our God goes with us. Okay? Other religions, they're looking to find their God. They go to Mecca. They go here. They go there. They got to do this, got to do that. They're looking to find their God. Christianity, Moses said back then, insight, very good. He says that what makes us different from all other religions, from all other people, is that our God goes with us. And then when Jesus came, his name was what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when he left, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. So our God is with us, unique to Christianity. So how does he work in our life? He does various things. For one thing, the Bible says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he will bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Oh, you ever get forgetful? You know, my forgetter is getting better all the time. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will help us to remember things. And he says, if you're called before the magistrates, don't worry ahead of time about what you're going to say, because when you get there, I will give you the words to say. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So he will bring things to our remembrance. And he says also, he will teach us all things. Teach us the things that Christ has taught us and so on. Now here's one we don't usually think about as far as the Holy Spirit, but in the book of Romans, he says this way, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So where we come short. our weaknesses, and so on, where we don't know everything, fill everything in. He says, the Spirit help us our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So one of the things the Holy Spirit does, he prays for us. When you don't have the words to say, he says he doesn't have the words to say. He prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Like, wow. Yeah, the Holy Spirit prays for us. All right, so there's a lot of things he does. How can I ensure his presence in my life, that I'm following his leading in my life? The Holy Spirit did not come as a lion. He didn't come as a bear. He didn't come as an eagle. He came as a dove. Soft, quiet, gentle, peace-loving dove. When we get acting like a lion, we're going to do it our way. I can do this. I think the Spirit kind of backs off and says, okay. See, we can quench the Spirit. We can, what are the other? Grieve the Spirit. What else? We can resist the Spirit. Okay. The Spirit, as I said, is as a dove. We can resist him. And he's not going to knock it over the head. We can quench the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Okay, one of the things that the Spirit does in our life is he leads us. Okay? When I just here the other day, I remember, it was Ruth Schrock's funeral. And, you know, what do you say? What do you preach about? What do you say with this old lady and family that a lot of them have gone wayward? What do you say? So I'm sitting in my easy chair, and my wife thinks I'm sleeping. I am sometimes, but I sit there and I think and I pray and I think and I pray. I'm sitting there in this chair and I'm thinking and praying, and all of a sudden, I know what I'm going to preach. Now, what was there that it just, boom, I believe that is the work of the Spirit. You may experience the same thing, right? When you're preaching, or sometimes right when you're in the pulpit, but when you're wondering what to preach and so on, and as you're thinking and praying and reading the Bible and thinking and praying and reading the Bible, and you want that testimony, that witness in your heart, that what you are going to say is what God wants you to say. See, I maintain anybody with any brains can take this book and give a knowledgeable speech. They can study it out, and they can say exactly what Lester would say. But it takes a man in tune with the Spirit of God to give a message from the book. There's a difference between giving a speech and giving a message. And a message from God touches hearts. A speech simply may tickle the brain and touch the brain, okay? And I tell people, when you're going to preach, you should never get in the pulpit until your heart is warmed, your heart is lit on fire by the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have God's fire, all you have to offer is strange fire. And it doesn't cut the mustard. It doesn't work. So how can I ensure his presence? By having your own life in a meek and calm way and willing to follow his leading. Let me give you a challenge. Did you pray to God to teach you and to lead you and so on, and say, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. God, would you give me someone today that I can talk to about you? And I believe God will answer that prayer. And then be attentive, be alert as you go about your day, who you should talk to and so on. I'm not one that says, you know, you ought to talk to everybody you meet. No, I don't think so, my personal feeling. But to be sensitive to his leading as to who you should talk to, when and where and so on. Again, if we just bull our way through it, that's not the way the Spirit works. The Spirit works and calls us upon our heart and so on. So those are just some thoughts on the Holy Spirit. When I first looked at this, I thought it said, what is the worth of the Holy Spirit? Oh, there is no value you can put on the Holy Spirit. He helps us to understand the Word. He helps us to remember the Word and so on. Yeah, he is just very, very, there's no end to his value. All right, that's a subject I enjoy. A few years ago at Maranatha Bible School, I was teaching the book of Acts. And you know, the book of Acts is very familiar, and it's big. And so in 3 weeks, you could just cruise across the top, you know. Well, these students, most of them would have already known that. And yet it's too big. You can't dig deep for each verse. And so I told them, I says, I want each of you in my class to give me two questions that you want answered out of the book of Acts, that you want answered as we go through here. We spent 3 days on a charismatic movement with the speaking in tongues and so on in chapter 2 there. What does it mean and all that? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, to be baptized with the Spirit? We spent 3 days on that subject. And it's a subject I do enjoy, the Holy Spirit.
Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, merciful Lord, we come to you now with one mind and accord. We are so undeserving to make this request, but with your sweet Spirit, Lord, let us be blessed. Open the windows and pour out a blessing. Shower your power upon us, we pray. Send such a blessing, we cannot contain it. Lord, open the windows of heaven today. So often we witness your power so strong, but yesterday's blessings are all past and gone. Once again we come pleading, as humbly we pray. And that's why we lift up our voices to say, open the windows and pour out a blessing. Shower your power upon us, we pray. Send such a blessing, we cannot contain it. Lord, open the windows of heaven today.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit that is within us, guides us and teaches us. Tonight, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and move through this audience. Your Holy Spirit would be here to call our hearts to you. Thank you, Father, and thank you for the Bible. that keeps us on track? Will you just teach us tonight? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I mentioned last night, let me say this first. Somebody asked me if I was going to have a message specific for the youth, okay? Here's my thinking on that. Usually when you are asked to speak to the youth, you're going to be talking about, you know, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with the church, and your relationship with the opposite sex. I haven't figured out which one is the opposite one yet, but anyhow. And talk about moral purity and so on. And as far as a chosen topic, that's probably been the most often asked topic that I've been asked to speak on. And that's okay. But on the other hand, to say there is a subject then, when we're just going to gear to the youth, my personal feeling is you're young men and women, you are mature young men and women, and you can, when I preach, it's for you as well as for them, okay? And so it's good for all of us. And so I say, take it and learn it. And I'm just including you with everybody here, okay? I'm not going to put you in a separate class over here. All right. I mentioned, I think it was last night, of a poem. There's about four funerals. And I would have, if I was home, I would have gone to probably each of those. One from the Evangelical Free Church, a couple from the Lutheran Church, and one from I don't know where. Also, have a cousin that just passed away yesterday. Not sure when or where that funeral will be. Not sure we'll make it. We'll see once. But there's something interesting in each of these funerals. Is that when the preacher preaches, he is going to say that all these people went to heaven. We live in a predominantly Lutheran neighborhood, and the one preacher said, he says, he don't know how, but somehow God makes a way that everybody can go to heaven. Interesting. Another Lutheran pastor on down the way from us, he had a funeral for a man who was an alcoholic, a drunk. And at his funeral, he said it was the little dab of water that made all the difference. See, they believe in infant baptism, so you sprinkle them with the water and so on. And he says it's the little dab of water that made all the difference as to this person's destiny. There's only one funeral I went where that wasn't the case, and that was at a Jehovah's Witness funeral. And that was kind of unique. But we were there. It was a neighbor lady of ours. Some of my Lutheran neighbors were there also, and they said, as they were going to this funeral, they said, now look, if things gets too weird here, if one of us leaves, we're all leaving. I said, yeah, I agree. Well, it didn't get that weird. But anyhow, they did not say the woman went to heaven. But there's something wrong with that. And as I talked with my neighbors and so on, I talked with one man, he hadn't been to church for like 40 years. And yet, when he dies, they're going to say the guy went to heaven. How do we understand this, and what's missing? What's wrong here? A man in this area, not this town, but to me, Pennsylvania is this area, okay, was unfaithful to his wife, was cheating on his wife in a conservative church, and yet he told the ministry, he says, if you discipline me, I will leave her. Okay, I guess does he think he's all right? I don't know. Now, these people, they may not go to church. Maybe we had a lady die, older lady in her 70s, I believe she was. And they got to wondering in the Lutheran church if her husband had ever been baptized. And, well, he didn't know he had, and he didn't know if he needed to be or whatever. But anyhow, they convinced this 70-year-old man to be baptized. Now, they didn't convince this 70-year-old man to confess his sins and accept the Lord. They didn't convince this 70-year-old man to decide that I'm wrong and God is right and I'm going to follow his word. No, they convinced him to be baptized. Okay, so. Now, being a Christian, or put it this way, going to church and being active in a church never made anyone a Christian. Okay? Going to church, participating in church, never made anyone a Christian. But on the other hand, a Christian, in a true sense of the word, will go to church and will participate in the church, and in a sense, he can take church with him when he goes out the doors. In some churches where, you hear of them, where there's a sign as you come in, it says, enter to worship. And as you go out, it says, leave to serve. Yeah, that's church. That's the way it ought to be with us. Man in our area, his daughter, I think she got married. Anyhow, she's living with this guy. And he asked her, well, are you going to church? Well, no, we didn't. We haven't found a church yet. And he kept bugging her about, are you going to church? And he finally told her, he says, listen, Christians go to church. Heathen don't. You got the message? Yeah. But again, going to church never made anybody a Christian. I say a real Christian, though, will go to church, participate in church, and take church with him when he goes. And the reason for that is this, that church is something much greater than just going to church. Church involves a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why I go to church. One question I ask people is, maybe they're sick and so on, and you don't want to just be brash and bull in their face type of thing. But as a friend, and our neighbors, they know me. I'm a pastor, and they expect me to act like a pastor as I relate with them. And so I will ask him, I say, you know, this cancer thing, looks like time's getting short, and looks like you might get the other side before I do. Question, though, when you get to, you know, Peter's proverbial gate up there, you know, when you get up there, what reason are you going to give God that he should let you into his heaven? That's an open door. It's not asking, are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? Do you believe? Do you not believe? But it gets to the heart of the issue, why they think they should go to heaven. And of course, they come up with all sorts of ideas. You know, I've been a good guy, and I've done this, and I've done that, and so on. But then you can go from there and explain the truth to them. One of my neighbors, when I asked him that question, he looked at me kind of like, duh. Like, well, I'm a believer. Okay. But what do you believe? See? What do you believe? Now, all throughout Scripture, we see God reaching out to mankind. Opposite of all other religions, okay? All other religions are man-made, okay? There's one religion that is of God, And that is what we read of in the Bible. But all other religions, they're seeking to find their God. Our God reaches out to us. So all throughout Scripture we see this. And yet from Genesis all the way through down to our time, we see man wanting to go his own way, wanting to do his own thing, and yet he wants the blessing, he wants what God offers, though he don't want to live the way God wants. And so there's this frustration going here. Again, it's interesting that mankind in general, when they are faced with life's unanswered questions, what happens when I die and so on, people, they tend, if they're not Christians, they tend to blame God for the problem. So where is God when it hurts? We told one neighbor, she asked us about this question, and my wife and I were there, and we told her, well, you know, it's because of sin. She's like, duh, I never thought about that. Yeah, that's why we got all these problems around us. It's because of sin. Sin is the problem. Christ is the cure. But people, they may not have anything to do with God, but when things go bad, they blame God. Well, why don't you blame the devil? You ever think about that one? You know? But they blame God. But the thing is, being a Christian is not just me believing in him. You know, the devil believes. In fact, the devil believes and he's scared. Says the devil believes and he trembles. That don't make him a Christian, though Rob Bell seems to think that someday maybe the devil will get to heaven, but he's not going to. But just believing doesn't answer the question. But to be a Christian means that we believe in him, and then we devote our whole life to knowing him and to please him. It's turning 180 degrees, so I'm going this way, and now I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go this way. I was going my way, now I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I want to be like him. I want to be godly. Now that brings me to the question, to the title, why is godliness important? The reason godliness matters so much is because God matters more. You know, I love my parents. They're both gone now. But why am I concerned about obeying and respecting and honoring my parents, even though they are now gone? It's because I love them. They are special to me. And I wouldn't want to do anything that would disgrace their name or make them think less of me. No, I love them. And so in that love relationship, I want to do things that they want me to do. I want to do things that are pleasing to them. Tell you a story. I had, past tense, I had an old truck. I had a 54 Dodge truck. I bought this thing at an auction sale, and I figured I could get it running. Since then, by the way, I've upgraded. I moved from a 54 Dodge. I now have a 48 Chev. I upgraded a little bit there. But one day when we were trying to get this old Dodge truck running, and you know, we had worked on it, I pulled the head off and I beat up on the cylinders to get them loose, and I finally got the thing turning over, and I'm trying to get this thing going. And my son was there with me, and somebody else was there also, and anyhow, we were trying to get this truck going. And so we took this truck out on the road, and so we're pulling it up and down the road, you know, trying to get started. In the meantime, my wife called me and said, hey, would you want to barbecue the hamburgers for supper? Now, I love barbecued stuff. And I said, sure, I'll do that. And so supper's at 6 o'clock or whatever. And so I'm watching my watch. and I'm working on the truck, and I'm watching my watch, and I'm working on the truck, and we got this thing out on the road, and it's going up and down the road, and I ran over and got the grill going and put the hamburgers on, and I'm around. I know what we can do to get this truck going. And I ran out on the road, jumped up on the fender while they're pulling it down the road, tried to get it going, and after a while, I ran back to my hamburgers. I offered my family burnt offering that night. Now, why did that happen? You know why? Because there was something else that mattered more to me than the hamburgers. There was something else I was more interested in than the hamburgers on the grill. Yeah. The reason godliness matters is because God matters more. The reason church matters is because the God of the church matters to me in my life. Why do people move away from the church? We're going to go to Montana. Oh, okay. So what church are you going to attend out there? Well, there's no church there that I know of, you know. We'll probably just go to whatever's around there. Why do they do that? Because Montana means more to them than the church does. That's why. Why do you do what you do? Things that you do that take you away from your family, that take you away from your church, that take you away from God. Why do you do it? Because those things don't matter as much to you as this over here does. Whether it's hunting, whether it's business, whatever it is, you're just going to do your own thing. There's a message that we need to get across. And that is that it's not all about church. Oops, did I say that? Yeah, I did. It's not all about Bible studies. It's not all about prayer meetings. It's not all about Bible school and choirs and missions and all that. That's not what it's all about. What it's about is that personal friendship relationship with God. And when you have that personal friendship relationship with God, then church matters. Then Bible studies come alive. And prayer meetings become important. And again, it's not because of the prayer meeting, the church, the missions, and all that. No, but it's because of my love and my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that living relationship I have with Him that makes value in all these other things. Why don't people live godly lives? Because God doesn't matter. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see has the idea of understanding. So in other words, if you do not have the Spirit of God within you and are willing to live in obedience to Him, it don't make any sense to you. You can't understand it. Book of Philippians, Paul says this way, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So in other words, he told them this before. He's telling them again, okay? And sometimes you know, parents will tell their children something. Yeah, you said that last time. We understand. Okay. Paul says, it don't bother me to repeat it. And for your sake, it's a good thing. It's safe for you that I do this. Jump down to verse 7. He's talking about his life. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He mentions here the power of the resurrection, this whole thing of giving up myself. You know, unless something dies, you cannot resurrect it. It can't, because it's still alive. Unless a corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, okay, then you can get life back out of it. In your life and my life, you want the power of Christ, the same power that was true in his resurrection, you want that in your life? Then die. Die to your own selfish ambitions. Die to your own strength and power, and I can do this myself. And only then will you know, and I believe, I know this can refer to future, and maybe that's where it belongs, but I believe also it belongs right now. You want the power of the same power that raised Christ from the dead, you want it in your life? We can have it now if we are willing to die. See, we can talk about this thing of conformity, nonconformity. And we can get kind of bent out of shape, you know, because Mennonites, you know, we're always talking about nonconformity, you know. Hey, listen, if you are more concerned about loving Jesus Christ and you want to please him, you want to be conformed to him, conformed to the image of his son, if that's your goal, you won't have to worry about nonconformity. My wife just heard and told me since I was picked her up last night, and by the way, I got over there about 11:30 or so, something like that, and so on. But she said, she just heard of a church who said, you know, we can't get to the heart of the matter. We can't get to the heart of our people, I would say. And so being we can't get to their hearts, then we got to keep making rules. Oh, I tell you what, if you don't get to the heart, there are no rules that you can do. Talk about making rules as far as electronics and all this. Brethren and sisters, the church, your parents, there is nobody can make rules fast enough to stay ahead of it all. If you aren't going to be a person of integrity in your own heart, if you're waiting for somebody else to make a rule, and as long as there's no rule about it, I can do this Twitter thing. As long as there's no rule about it, I can do this Facebook thing. As long as there's no rule about it, I can do this. If you're waiting for somebody to make a rule, you're going to end up in a pit of hell because you're going to buy it all. There's no way anybody can make rules fast enough to stay ahead of it. It's going to have to be your own heart. Now, that don't mean that we don't try. That don't mean that as a congregation, you don't wrestle with the issues and is there something we can do to help. But if you don't have personal integrity in your own heart, you're going to buy into the system and the system is going to take you to hell. Okay? That's just the way it is. And so, this thing of conformity and nonconformity, you know, when I love the Master, and I want to be conformed to him, the nonconformity issue I maintain will take care of itself. You know, I'll give you an illustration. When I got married to my wife 46 years ago, and she knows what I'm going to say. When I got married to my wife 46 years ago, I got a bum rap. I mean, it was a bum bad deal. You know what was so bad about it? Because when I said I would be faithful to her all her life, all my life, bummer. There's a whole lot of pretty women around that I now have to leave alone. And I can't have anything to do with all these other pretty women. And I can't have anything to do with all these appealing women. I know, like Donald Trump says, there's some so ugly he wouldn't want to touch. But anyhow, But, you know, there are some lot of really nice women around. And bummer, I can only have one now. Is that the way you look at your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that the way you look at your relationship with the church? Bummer, I'm a Christian, and so I can't have that. If that's your attitude in your marriage, I feel sorry for you. I did not get a bum rap, by the way. I got a very good bargain. If that's your attitude towards the church, if that's your attitude toward Jesus Christ, if that's your attitude towards your parents, I'm sorry, but I feel sorry for you. It's a sad life to live like that. Yeah. But when we see the concept that godliness matters because God matters more, then we are involved in something much bigger, something much, much greater than simply getting people to believe in Jesus so they can go to heaven and not go to hell. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection were not an end in themselves. They were a reality that affects our lives today. It was the beginning of our life in the Son. And this is eternal life, John says, Jesus says. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, might know the Father. It speaks of a quality of life now in the present and also in the future. Godliness matters because God matters more. The book of 2 Timothy, Apostle Paul writing there to this young man, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also, that in the latter times, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-speakers, false accusers," and on and on and on he goes. "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If we look in the book of Revelation on the church at Ephesus, you know, they had everything down just right. They were dotting every I, they were crossing every T, they had discipline in their church, and so on. And what did God say about them? He said, "You have left your first love. You don't have that warm-hearted relationship with God that you once did have." Yeah. Here is these people here that they had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. May I say, they had non-conformity without conformity. They had the externals. The church at Ephesus, they had the externals. Everything just right. Do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. But they didn't have that love relationship with God that they should have had. They had nonconformity without conformity. Paul says we have men that have performance without passion. They have ministry without that divine Holy Spirit motivation. Church with no life. And so if church is dead, why go to church? Godliness with no God. And so it doesn't matter. There's nothing motivates me because it's all dead anyhow. Many times, people who complain the most about church, I don't know if that's you or not. I haven't sensed a bad spirit here at all. I am blessed by the spirit that I've sensed across the congregation here. I'm encouraged by the young people being here and so on. I've been blessed being here. I'm encouraged. But many times, people who complain the loudest about the church, and they complain the most, are the people also who show the least support. Those are the ones also, though, who are not walking warm-hearted with their Savior. And they are not walking that warm, close relationship with God. Where are you at in this whole thing? Does godliness matter to you? Does it matter to you because God matters more? Do you have that warm-hearted relationship with Jesus Christ that makes church real? I love the book of Revelation there, right in the beginning of the book. And here is this old man, John. He's an old man. I think history would say he's in his 90s, okay? And they wanted to kill him, but they didn't dare kill him because the people loved him too much. And they knew they'd really have a riot on their hands if they did that. So they tarred and feathered him, and they stuck him out by himself on the Isle of Patmos. And while he was out there, we don't know how long he was in there, but while he was out there, he was keeping track of the days. And he knew that this day was the Lord's day. And this old man, he's out there by himself, being tarred and feathered and ostracized and out there by himself. He says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, glory, I love that picture. I love that picture. This old man, he couldn't go to church that day. He couldn't gather with other people. He was out there by himself. And he says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, that we could have many, many people like that. But godliness doesn't matter because God doesn't matter. Church doesn't matter because the God of the church doesn't matter. Prayer meeting's dead, you know. So why go? Let me give you one little thing, though. A better church begins where? Better church begins with me. If the church is going to the dogs, are you there? Is that where you're going? I agree. There are some people in the church that are going to the dogs. But the church's not going to the dogs. The church is going to glory. Amen? Amen. The church is going to glory. And you can choose to be part of that living, vital, Holy Spirit-led congregation. You can be part of that congregation that loves to sing, I love thy church, O God, the house of thine abode. I love the people of God. And when the church doors are open, I want to be there with the people of God. You can be that kind of person, and you can go home to glory rather than going down the hole to the dogs. It's your choice. It's your choice. Alexander the Great was from Greece. Recall that Babylon was the first major world power after when Israel was taken captive. After that was the Medes and Persians. After that was Alexander the Great of the Grecians. He was a young man, and he captured all the then-known world. When he's about 30 years old, he sat down and cried, because there's no more worlds to capture. And he died an alcoholic. But while they were doing all this plundering, the story is told of one of his soldiers one time when they came to the Medes and Persian capital, and he found a bag. He found a leather bag, nice leather bag. And he looked inside, it was just rocks. So he dumped the rocks out and put all his own personal possessions in the bag. Now he had a bag that he could carry his stuff with him. And so he went about telling the other soldiers, look what nice bag I have. I mean, this is really cool, this nice leather bag I have. It's one problem. Those rocks he dumped out, they were to crown jewels of the Medes and Persian Empire. And he just dumped them out. Sometimes, if we aren't careful, we can hang on to the bag of church. And don't I have a nice bag? And we can be so enamored with our church and our organization and the way we do things, you know, we're not going to be liberal. Lester, would you like to be labeled liberal? No. Hey, you know, that's a word we all kind of say, oh, no, no, not me. No, don't say that about me. You know, we kind of shy away from that word, you know. We don't want to be liberal. No, not in our church. And so we can maintain our church standards and we can have everything going and we have a very nice bag. But if we're not careful, we've dumped out the crown jewel. We can go through life. But if that's what we've done, it'll come a time when church doesn't matter because God doesn't matter anymore. Godliness doesn't matter because God doesn't matter. And we become disillusioned and we walk away. Do you have that priceless pearl of Jesus Christ? Do you have that priceless pearl in your own life? And you are walking in a warm-hearted relationship with Jesus Christ? Yeah, we've got these precious jewels in a bag. The Apostle Paul calls it an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Do you got it? Do you know him? Is he real in your life? I want to give an invitation tonight. Let's take our hymn books. Christian hymnal, we've been singing this song a few times, 405. I'm going to do two different things here. I'm first going to, we'll sing a couple songs, a couple verses, okay? Then I'm going to throw it open. If you have something you'd like to share, you know, just openly share your heart. On the other hand, then we're going to also, though, give an invitation for you to come forward tonight. There's something in your life that you want to talk over with somebody, and one of your ministry here will talk with you and walk you along the way that you can have the priceless jewel that makes the bag valuable, that you can have Jesus Christ real and personal in your life. So we're going to sing a couple songs, a couple verses, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to share publicly, and then we'll sing from there on and ask if you want to respond, if you would come forward. Let's sing a couple verses. Take my heart, O Father, take it. Take and keep it all thine own. Let thy spirit melt and break it, this proud heart of sin and stone. Father, make me pure and lowly, fond of peace and far from strife, turning from the paths unholy of this vain and sinful life. So anybody would like to share something on your heart, testimony or a burden? right, let's sing the next couple verses, and I'm going to ask you if you have something you'd like to talk to somebody about. You simply stand where you're at and come forward, and somebody will be here to visit with you, to talk with you. Verse 3.
Ever let thy grace surround me, strengthen me with power divine, till thy cords of love have bound me, make me to be wholly thine. May the blood of Jesus heal me, and my sins be all forgiven. Holy Spirit, take and seal me, guide me into path to heaven.
Thank you for your time and attention again tonight. Lord bless you. As you go volleyball, play volleyball and eat pizza and all that, the rest of us are going to go home and go to bed. And have a good evening and come back again tomorrow morning. Shall we stand together for prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that melts and molds our hearts. Father, may you be real in our lives. Would you take our hearts and melt them and break them and shape them and mold them, that we can be vessels that can take your living water to those around us. We ask now you'll dismiss us with your blessing and keep us in your fear, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.